Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Romans chapter 8, we're ready to get back in Romans. Had a great vacation. Thank you for the opportunity to get away, but we're going to get right back at it. Remember, we said that the theme of Romans chapter 8 is freedom in Christ, and there are four freedoms that every believer has. We saw in chapters 1 through 4, the freedom from judgment, no condemnation, and I mean the verses 1 through 4. Then in verse 5 through 17, freedom from failure, there's no obligation to the flesh. And now today, freedom from despair, no insignificance. So what I mean by that is nothing that happens in your life is going to be insignificant because God wants to use it for His glory. Let's look at the first few verses here, beginning in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's a good word for us today, isn't it? For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. We're going to look at four truths from this passage of Scripture, four applications taken from the truths here. But the first one is just so significant that explains much of what goes on. And we'll look at that in a minute in detail. But the first point is this. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Verses 18 through 22 are trying to state that. Paul uses the phrase groaning several times. He says creation, the world, is groaning for the day when we're going to be set free from all this junk. That's Kevin's paraphrase, okay? Creation itself is saying this world is less than what God intended it to be. It was created and God said this is good and put Adam and Eve in the garden and they sin, and because of their sin, mankind has fallen. We looked at that in the earlier chapters of Romans, and we're all without excuse. We've all sinned. But that started a chain reaction of degradation and sin and fallenness that continues till this day. We live in a fallen world. Think about the recent news events. Goodness. How advanced has the fallenness become in this world? You would think that we're advancing in a good way with our society, with our technology, with everything we have, but the further advanced we get, the more fallenness and sin advances in our world. We're living in it. I feel like the little girl who was in a Sunday school class, and it was really chaotic, and there was a lot of noise, and she finally came out into the hallway and announced to one of the adults, she said, "We're being bad, and we don't know how to stop." That's a good confession, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. We're being bad. We don't know how to stop. We do know how to stop because we have the Word, and we've been looking at that all through Romans. Let's move on to point number two. We look forward to a new world. Paul is saying that in these verses, but he expands on it in a minute. We look forward to a new world. Look at verse 23 with me. And not only that, not only is creation groaning with labor pains, looking forward to this newness. He says, not only that, But we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for adoption. Remember, we talked about adoption earlier. For the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is the hope we were saved. Now, in this hope we were saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul speaks of the fact that this world, he's speaking of believers here, but this world, mankind, is looking forward to a new world. He says, we have the Spirit as our first fruits. Other places in Scripture, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance. Well, another translation says the Holy Spirit is like our earnest money of the good things to come. It's like an engagement ring. God sent the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended to the Father. He said, I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor. And he sent the Holy Spirit as a promise that one day he's going to come and take us to be with himself. First fruits, that phrase Israel. Remember when they went into the promised land, they came out with the fruit of the land to show everybody, this is the crop, this is how we can taste how good it's going to be in this land flowing with milk and honey. The Bible says that the Spirit is the first fruit, saying, one of these days it's going to be good. And this is the Spirit's presence is the first fruit of that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, a couple of books past Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 15. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. I met one of our men coming into worship this morning, and he said his feet are wearing out. This outer person is being destroyed. We are physically falling apart. But the inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction, isn't it interesting that he would use that phrase? This momentary light affliction is producing for us absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Can I paraphrase that? As bad as it is, and as bad as it gets, it's nothing compared to the glory to be revealed. Think about that for a minute. Wow. So we do not focus on what is seen, verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 4. We do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. Listen to this. This is a whole sermon right here. For what is seen is temporary. And what is unseen is what? Eternal. Grab a hold of that one. All of what we make so much about, the stuff of this world, our whatever it is, our jobs, our careers, our plans, our houses, our cars, our guns, our whatever it is that we collect, whatever is important to us, it's nothing compared to eternity. This stuff we see is temporary. The psalmist said a vapor, a mist, and it's gone. So let's apply that to what Paul is talking about here. Not just the stuff of life, but with the struggles of life. The fallenness of this world we live in, the pain, our pain, for a couple of points there. First of all, our pain is temporary. Paul says it right there, what we see is temporary. The anguish, the pain, the suffering, the discomfort, the grief, it's temporary, but our reward is eternal. Today's groaning is going to give way to tomorrow's glory. Isn't that good? And implication in this passage, an implication in 2 Corinthians, maybe more than implied, maybe stated clearly, is as it gets bad, it should give you a taste of how good the good is going to be. It's interesting that Paul uses the analogy in verse 22 there of creation groaning with labor pains. Labor pains. It's like giving birth. Kelly has given birth to two children, Cameron and Carissa, and she did them both natural. Back in those days, you went to classes on how to breathe. All that stuff we did. I don't know that that helped any. She was screaming at me. And the nurse says, I can remember, I don't remember which one it was, probably Carissa. The nurse says, don't let her push. She's not ready. And so I go back in there. What does she want to do? I'm ready to push. I want this baby out. And she's screaming, let me push because it hurts. I want the baby out. And I'm saying, doctor says, I don't care what the doctor says. You know how that goes? Intensity. So after all of that anguish and pain, there's this little baby. And I don't know this, but I'm told that it's so good that you forget the pain. Is that right, ladies? Wow, man. Mixed crowd, right? Some of you said, that's the last one. That's what Paul is saying, that if you will look at this like a lady giving birth, this is temporary. God's getting ready for something great. It's eternal. So we live in a fallen world. We look forward to a new world, a new day, a new glorified body, a home in heaven, a reward with the Father. Number three, we learn from our trials today. We learn from our trials today. Should I say we should learn from our trials today? Look at verse 25 again with me, and then we'll go a couple more verses. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Y'all know those videos on YouTube or whatever, sometimes it'll say, wait for it, wait for it. They want you to watch the whole thing to the end. Sometimes it isn't worth it, right? How can so many videos be the best video ever shot? The most amazing thing we've ever seen? Wait for it. Here's what Paul says, wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we should. Can you relate to that? In the midst of all this stuff that's going on, I don't know how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts, I love that, knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God's Holy Spirit is at work in us. He has a purpose behind every problem. He knows what you're going through. I can think of times in my life when I've just come before the Lord to pray and nothing comes out of my mouth except, oh, God. The Bible says it's at those moments when the Holy Spirit says, Kevin doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't have the words. So, Father, here's the prayer. I love this. Within the will of God. You have trouble praying within the will of God? Get to the place where you're so spent and out of your, just selfless, where you can't pray a thing. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll take over now and I'll pray for you. God understands our pain. The Spirit knows. Look at that phrase. He searches the hearts, verse 27. He searches your heart. He knows your pain. He understands your pain. I think about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and that's where the Bible says Jesus wept. If you're memorizing Scripture, that's the best, shortest verse. Jesus wept. I think there might be one even shorter somewhere, but that's all these scholars have said, this is why Jesus was weeping. It had to do with this. This is my conviction. Jesus was weeping because he was broken, that people were hurting. That Mary and Martha had just lost their brother. And even though Jesus knows he's going to raise them from the dead, they've been grieving and hurting and in pain. He understands your pain. Whatever you're going through, that's comforting to me. The writer of Hebrews says he understands everything because he's been through it. He understands our pain. He promises to intercede for us. Isn't that great? God's Holy Spirit promises to intercede for me when my vocabulary is insufficient. Either one, they both fit. When I don't have the words, God's Holy Spirit intercedes for me with unspoken groanings. I just want to add to this text with some other texts to underscore this, because as I went through and prepared this, I was thinking we need to remind ourselves that there are biblical reasons for suffering. So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at those now. There are biblical reasons for suffering. And it's not because God lost control, like some people say. It's not because God's weak, as some people say. It's not because God started the universe and just kind of got it spinning and then he stepped aside and said, now you're on your own. Those aren't the reasons. There are biblical reasons for suffering. So let's look at those. I've listed five here. So while we are eagerly waiting, what did he say in verse 25? You're eagerly waiting the fulfillment, the reward, the future glory. While you're in the junk, in the stuff, let's look at these five. First of all, I've already said this, but we're going to say it again. We live in a fallen world. We reap what we sow. We live in a fallen world. If you really need an answer for all the stuff that's going on, that's it. We live in a fallen world. We reap what we sow. Paul said in Galatians 6, 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. I was talking with somebody. They wanted my political opinion about some stuff that's going on. And I just tried to wax eloquent, you know. I don't know what to say about all that's going on politically. But I said this, you know, the world, our nation, is at a place where a lot of us are getting what we deserve. When you reject God as a nation, when you reject God in so many parts of public life, God's going to say, okay. It's like Israel. They said, we want to have a king like the rest of the people. So God said, okay, here's Saul. Deal with that. We live in a fallen world and there are consequences to our decisions. We reap what we sow. Now, I didn't make all those bad decisions over the last 100 years or last 50 years, however far back you want to go. I didn't make all those bad decisions, but a lot of people did, and we're reaping the consequences of that. But I know this in my life. I've made some bad decisions, and I reap the consequences of those bad decisions. How many people have decided after smoking for years, they're going to stop smoking? And they stop smoking, but then they develop COPD or cancer or whatever, and they say, I don't understand. God took that desire away from me, and I'm stopped, and I'm trying to be more healthy. And you just, well, there are consequences to that because how you treat your body. Put whatever you want in there. I'm suffering the consequences of what I did as a young man because all my joints hurt now. I told my son one day, I said, son, he rides BMX bikes and crashes and breaks bones and all this stuff. I said, are you ever going to say, I wish I hadn't done all that? He said, oh, no. I said, if you had to do all over again, would you? No, he said, I'd do it. And I think I'd make the same statement. I'm suffering the consequences with arthritis and pain and backaches and headaches because of stuff I did as a teenager. You reap what you sow. We live in a fallen world. People get sick. People die. People kill one another. Societies crumble because we live in a fallen world. Secondly, I want to see some important truths about suffering and pain. God may use suffering to discipline us. God may use suffering to discipline us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. It says it very clearly, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? By the way, I think that's one of the consequences we're reaping in our society. Lack of discipline. But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Can I paraphrase that? The writer of Hebrews is saying, as a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, and you are not disciplined for wrong choices and decisions you make, he said it might be evidence that you never were a child of God. If you're living a life of sin and disobedience, and the characteristic of your life is sin, then the writer of Hebrews says you may never have gotten saved. Because God will discipline those he loves. Sometimes, and I think this needs to be the first question. Whenever something happens in my life, I need to say, okay, God, is there sin in my life that this event, this circumstance, this thing is you trying to get my attention to say, Kevin, I want to discipline you. I want you to understand you're wrong so that you'll repent and turn. Is this situation in my life like Nathan the prophet we read about in connection class this morning? Is this like Nathan coming and saying, Kevin, you've sinned and you need to repent? Is that what God is doing? So you need to ask yourself that question every time. Is this circumstance a result of sin in my life? Because God may bring it to discipline us. Tim Lee is a Vietnam veteran, and he tells his story. He's an evangelist now, and he's in a wheelchair, lost his legs. He stepped on a landmine in Vietnam, and this is what he says in his testimony. I had been running for God. I'd been running for God, and when that landmine took off his legs, he said, it's as if God said to me, you won't run anymore. Sometimes God disciplines for sins drastically, so you need to understand that. He will do that. Third truth, biblical truth about suffering. God sometimes uses suffering to test us. God will sometimes use suffering to test us. By the way, Satan sends trials to tempt and to break us. God sends suffering and trials to make us, to build us up, to test us. That's really an important truth. In Job chapter 1, remember the story? Satan is roaming the earth. I'll find Job in a minute. There he is. In verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You blessed his work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan telling God this. Very well, the Lord says, the Lord told Satan, everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself. There's a picture of God saying, here's a devoted follower. Here's a devoted Christ follower, a devoted follower of God in the context of Job. And he's faithful. And I'm going to allow some things to come into his life just so he can be tested to prove that he's faithful. Sometimes suffering comes into our lives because God just wants to test us. But it's always Father filtered, just like there. God filtered what he allowed Satan to do in Job's life. God will filter what he allows to come into your life. Suffering to test us. I love Corrie Ten Boom's testimony. In Ravensbrück death camp, went through all the struggles that really they were in there. Her family was put in concentration camps because they tried to help some Jews. But she said this after coming through that. She said, "There is no pit so deep that the love of Christ is not deeper." She learned through the fire, through the testing of a concentration camp, that God's love is faithful and that she could be faithful to him. Maybe God's allowing some things into our lives to test us, to prove our faithfulness to him. Fourth biblical truth about suffering: God may use our suffering to comfort others in a time of suffering. God may use our suffering, may use my suffering to comfort others in a time of suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to verse 6. Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you've suffered and it's been tough, but God's going to use you. God is using you. It is an example to others who are suffering. You may be going through something, and I've found this to be the case in my life over and over and over again. When I go through something and I come out the other side of it, God will bring someone into my life who needs to know what it's like to go through that. In my last semester at Southwestern Seminary, my mom fought cancer for several years, and we got the phone call that she was dying. We went, drove all the way to, flew to El Paso, and my mom passed away. And while we were there talking, my sister said, "Mom wanted you to do her funeral." So my very first funeral I ever did was my mom's. And it was, I don't know what happened. God just got in the middle of all that and used it. But I had never seen a person die before. I had never lost a close loved one before. I had never had to comfort people before. And God brought all those three to me right there. My very first pastorate, not 9 months after that, I got a call to go to the hospital with a lady who was dying of cancer, just like my mom's. And I got to come alongside her family and comfort them and encourage them. And I didn't say, "I know what you're going through." I just came alongside them and loved them. I was with the nurses when this lady passed, and I had to go into the waiting room where all the family was and tell them that she was now with Jesus. I had to do that with my mom. I knew what it was like to do that. I comforted that family. I came alongside that young man, the son of that woman. He was about my age, and I just got to share with him that God is faithful and led him to Christ through that. And I thought, thank you, God, that you allowed my heartache and my trouble to be something to be used to comfort someone else. God may be wanting to use you that way, so be sensitive to that. Number 5, and I think this is the heart of the passage: God will use suffering to shape us. God will use suffering to shape us. James says, "Consider it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith is going to develop perseverance," and he's going to use it for your glory. I've got a note here added. I think, is D in your notes there? God does not have to explain himself to us. I thought it would be important to add that. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a no-brainer." But I want to say it. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. You know why? He's God and you're not. In Job chapter 38, verse 3, you know the story of Job, all the questions, 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 questions. Job's struggling. "Get ready to answer me." This is the Lord to Job. "Get ready to answer me like a man." NIV says, "Brace yourself." "Get ready to answer me like a man. Brace yourself. When I question you, you will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you understand. You know what I see God's, I just see this. Hey, Job. Okay, you ready? Now I'm asking questions. Where were you when I created all this? Come on. Where were you when I, and you read the rest of the book of Job. Where were you when I put the water in the basins of the oceans? Where were you when I put the mountains where there? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Job, I'm God and you're not. So maybe what we need to hear today is that God does not have to explain himself to me. He's God. He can take, by the way, he can take your whys. Ask him why. It's all right. That's human. He'll get you through that. He can take it, but ultimately you need to understand he's God and he does not have to explain himself to you. Max Lucado tells a story of Meg Woodson, who lost two of her children to cystic fibrosis. And when one of a 23-year-old daughter, one of them was dying, she wrote about that. And she said this in her pain. She said, God, who could have helped, looked down on a young woman devoted to him and decided to sit on his hands. That's how she felt. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like, God, why in the world have you not come and rescued me from this situation? God, are you sitting on your hands? God doesn't have to explain himself to you or me. Number four, and this comes from the fact that God wants you suffering to shape us. Let's look at verse 28 through 30. Just let the potter shape us. We know, verse 28, that all things work together for the good, don't miss this, of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Okay, I'm going to show you how theological I can be. I'm going to explain predestination to you. I'm just going to read the scripture. He predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't understand all that's involved in election and predestination. I believe God gives us a will to choose, but I do know this. What God wants of me, once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, is for me to become more Christ-like. His purpose, he's called us to this purpose, and he says right there in this passage, his purpose is that I would be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember the story of Jeremiah? God called Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and sit there and watch the potter. And he watched the potter make the clay, and some of it got marred. And the potter picked some more clay up, and he made this vase. And then God says to Jeremiah, can I not do with you like the potter does with the clay? Can I not shape it in any kind of shape I want? Of course, Jeremiah's response is, of course, because you're God. Can I add this? Can the potter not shape you any way he wants? Because when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you said? I'm yours, Lord. That old chorus, I'm yours, Lord. Anything I am, everything I've got, I'm yours. Everything. God, I am just clay in your hands, and you shape me however you want. And then we step back and we start to tell the potter how we want to be shaped. It's not so much what happens to you, it's what's going to happen in you and through you that God wants to use. When I was a kid, we used to go across the border into Juarez, Mexico to watch the glass blowers. And I was fascinated as a kid because they'd get that glass red hot and then spin it and then blow it. And there'd be this incredible vase that they'd be finished with and charge lots of money for. And not a one of those guys was able to blow into that tube and shape something without the fire being put on the glass first. God wants to shape us into the image of his Son. He wants us to be just little Christs reflecting his glory and his image to a lost world. Let your light so shine. Let Christ so shape you that you shine. Let's pray.